But it would be over 8 minutes long to show you the whole chapter. So I just showed you the first few verses, the healing of the blind man in verse 1 through 12. This morning we're going to be talking about a blind man who not only receives physical sight, he's healed of his blindness so that he can see physically, but he also receives spiritual sight, insight to see the truth, that Jesus is not just an ordinary human being, but Jesus is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so our chapter this morning really is divided up into three parts. The first part is what we just watched, Jesus healing this man who was born blind. The second part of our chapter is the longest part, and that is where the blind man is brought before the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he stands on trial before them. Imagine that. Jesus healed him, but now he's interrogated. He's put on trial before the Pharisees because he was healed of his blindness. And of course, the outcome doesn't go very well. The Pharisees cast him out. They excommunicate him from the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. And the final part of our story is where Jesus finds the man who's been cast out. And the man believes. Not only does he receive physical sight, but he receives spiritual insight to see that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that leads us to the question this morning of who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? As I've been saying every week, the most important question you'll ever be asked is, who is Jesus to you? Is he just an ordinary human being? Was he a moral person, a good teacher? Was he a prophet, or is he the Son of God? Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, let's look at our text this morning, our story, verse 1. John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 9 and verse 1 says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So Jesus and his disciples are walking along the streets of Jerusalem, and they see something that is very common, very ordinary. They see a beggar on the side of the road, begging. He's born blind. He's got nothing else he can do except to beg for money. Very common sight, nothing out of the ordinary in those days. It says this man was born blind. Now, there's a difference between someone that became blind throughout their lifetime and someone who was born blind. Can you imagine what it would be like to be born blind? I can't. Can you imagine what it would be like to live your whole life and not know what colors are? Have no idea of what are colors? What is an ocean? What is a mountain? What is a sunrise? What is a sunset? What do my parents look like? I don't know. Blind from birth. In verse 2, the disciples ask a question. His disciples asked him, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What a strange question to ask. To us it is very strange. Whose fault is it, Lord, that he was born this way? Is it his fault? Is it his sin? Or is it his parents' sin that he was born this way? To us it sounds very strange. But in those days, in that context, that would not have been a strange question. You see, the Jews, the rabbis taught, and many people believe, that if you were born with a sickness, a disease, if you were born paralyzed, if you were born, if you became a leper, if you were born blind, it was because of your sin. It was your fault. Or if it wasn't your sin, it was your parents' sin. It's interesting that 2,000 years later, modern psychology hasn't come very far. We often tend to explain things in terms of either nature or nurture. Is it your DNA? Or is it the way you were brought up? But anyway, their question, Jesus, why is this man born blind? And really, this is the question of evil, the problem of evil. Raise your hand if you've ever thought to yourself, if you ever asked God the question, God, why is there so much evil in the world? Raise your hand if you've ever asked the Lord, God, if you're so good, if you're so loving, why is there so much evil and suffering and pain in the world? Really, that's the disciples' question here. If God is so good and loving, why is there so much pain and suffering, evil, death in the world? Look what Jesus says in verse 3, his answer. I love his answer. Jesus answered verse 3 and says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." I love that. What's Jesus' answer? It's not his sin. It's not this man's fault that he was born blind. It's not his parents' fault that he was born blind. Why is he blind? That the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is here telling them, "I'm going to heal this man. The reason why this man is born blind is so that I could heal him." And he continues on, verse 4 and 5, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We have an I am statement of Jesus here. He says, "I am the light of the world." We ask God, "God, why is there so much darkness in this world?" And what's God's answer? "Because I'm light. There's darkness in the world so that my son could come into this world and manifest, display the light. I am the light of the world." You see, Jesus came into this world to heal sin, to conquer sin, to pay for sin, to heal sin, to heal suffering and disease, and to even conquer death. The Jews, the rabbis, were partially correct. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death entered the world when? Way back in the garden, right? Go back to the beginning. When the devil tempted Eve, and she and her husband ate of the forbidden fruit, they sinned. And the Bible tells us that is where death entered the human race. And not only death, but the suffering and the sickness and the evil that leads to death. In one sense, all the suffering, all the evil, all the sickness, and is the result of sin. But you know what? Jesus came as a light to the world to conquer sin, to heal sin, to heal sickness, to heal disease, to conquer death. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Why did Jesus come into this world? To destroy the works of the devil. What's the work of the devil beginning in the Garden of Eden is sin. The work of the devil then leads to disease and suffering and sickness and pain. And ultimately, sin leads to death. But Jesus came in order to destroy the works of the devil. And that is exactly what he did. Because Jesus not only healed blindness, he healed the lame, those who were paralyzed, could walk. He made the deaf hear. He cleansed the lepers. He healed every single kind of disease. He drove out all kinds of demons, destroying the works of the devil. And then, of course, he died on the cross. Why did he die? To conquer sin. He destroyed sin, taking the penalty for your sin and for mine on the cross. But, of course, he didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he conquered death itself. Jesus truly has come to destroy the works of the devil. Look with me here at the story of the healing in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, it says, "Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." Hear the story of the blind man being healed. It's a very strange way that Jesus healed him. Did you notice that in the video? How does Jesus heal this blind man? I mean, he could have done anything he wanted. He's Jesus, right? He could just say, "Opened, you know, eyes be opened," you know, or wave his hand across his forehead and say, "See, you shall see," and he would have received his sight. I mean, Jesus healed people that way, right? What does Jesus do? He walks up, he spits on the ground, he takes that, you know, saliva mixed with dirt, and he rubs it on the guy's eyes, and he says, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." What a strange way to heal somebody. And theologians have, discussed back and forth for centuries. Why did Jesus choose to heal the man this way? What's the purpose behind it? You know what I believe it is? By the way, the Pool of Siloam is a real place. This is a picture of the Pool of Siloam. I took that picture when I was in Israel a couple years ago. It's obviously the ruins. It doesn't look like it once did. But you can go to Jerusalem today, and you can visit the Pool of Siloam in the city of Jerusalem. It's a real place. This is a map. It's not a very good picture. I took a picture of a picture, but this shows you the location of the Pool of Siloam at the bottom of Mount Zion, the bottom of the city of Jerusalem. There's a big, large, beautiful Roman pool. Why do you think Jesus chose to heal the man this way? Well, you know what I think it is? Jesus was challenging this man to act in faith. I mean, think about it. When Jesus rubbed his eyes with his spit and with dirt, the man had two choices. Like most of us, he probably could have said, "Oh, you jerk, what are you doing to me?" You know, I mean, what would you do if you saw a blind beggar on the road and a guy walks up, spits in the ground, takes it and rubs it in the guy's eyes? What would you do? Like, "Hey, you jerk, get away. What are you doing? Why are you picking on this guy? What's wrong with you? Why are you doing this?" And this blind man could have said, "Oh, man, people are jerks," and just washed his eyes and went on his way. Or the second choice he had, the second thing he could have done was to believe. To say, "Okay, Jesus, you rubbed my eyes with this mud. You said, go to the pool. I'm going to go to the pool and wash like you said." And this man was challenged to literally walk by faith, right? I mean, every step he took as a blind man with the mud in his eyes, every step he took was a step of faith. He was still blind, but he was taking steps of faith, walking to the pool, and he washed so that he could see. You know, the story of the blind man, it displays Jesus' power over blindness, physical blindness. But there's a deeper meaning, isn't there? There's a deeper spiritual meaning to this story. You see, in the Bible, blindness is a symbol of unbelief. Blindness is a picture of darkness, is a picture of a person who does not see the truth. They are not believing the truth. And, you know, John says this at the end of his gospel in John chapter 12, verse 36 to 40. Verse 36 to 40 says, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." That's what Jesus says to the crowd. But in verse 37, it says, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Blindness in the Bible is a symbol of someone who does not believe. Blindness is a symbol in the Bible of someone who does not see the truth about Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And in contrast, seeing spiritually, spiritual insight is to see, to understand, and to know and to believe, "Yes, Lord, you are Lord, you are God, you're the Son of God, you're the Christ, you're the Savior, you're my Lord, and you're my King." All of us are like this man, because each and every one of us was born blind in this world. Spiritually, we were born blind to the truth. Nobody comes out of the womb and says, "Jesus is Lord, hallelujah," right? I mean, I don't know, my kids didn't come out of the womb and say that. All of us are born blind until God, what does God have to do? God has to reveal himself to us. And praise God, many of us, we've experienced in, you know, throughout the course of our life, God has uniquely revealed that the truth to you, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, and you see. "I once was blind, but now I see," we sing, right? Amazing grace. And so this story, the first question, this story leads us to the question, are you blind or do you see? What about you? Are you blind to the truth of who Jesus is? Do you see Jesus as he is in truth? Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God. Do you believe in him? Do you see that? Or are you blinded by unbelief? Well, let's move on to the rest of our text. Verses 8 through 12 tell us about how word spread throughout the streets of Jerusalem. People started talking. "Hey, do you know that beggar? The guy that, you know, the blind guy that used to beg on the side of the road? Well, guess what? He's not there anymore." "Really? Where is he?" "Well, he can see." "Really? Is that him? I don't know." And people started talking with each other, and word started spreading around the streets of Jerusalem. "That blind beggar, he can see. Someone healed him. How did it happen? I don't know." In verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And so the religious leaders, they get wind of what's taken place, of this miracle. And so they call for the blind man who was healed to come before them and to appear before them. And John gives us a lot of details about this trial, this questioning of the blind man before the Pharisees from verse 13 to 34. And I don't have time to go through it verse by verse this morning. But read with me verse 14. It says, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. But some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. This man is brought on trial before the Pharisees. And from the outcome, or from the beginning, we know that the outcome of this trial doesn't look very rosy. The Pharisees have already concluded what? Jesus is not the Messiah, he's not the Christ, but Jesus is demon-possessed. He gets his power from Satan. And so this trial is not going to bid very well for this blind man. And the Pharisees in this picture, in this story, are a picture of blindness. The Pharisees are a picture of spiritual blindness because they do not believe. They know so much. I mean, they're the religious leaders. They know everything about the Old Testament. They know so much knowledge. And yet they're blind to the simple truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He's Emmanuel. They do not believe. And you know, when you choose not to believe, you're going to find a lot of reasons. If you choose not to believe, you're always going to find some reason not to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so these guys reasoned, well, wait a second. This man was healed on the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is the Jewish day of rest. There's no work allowed. And Jesus spit on the ground, and he made mud. He made clay. Making clay, that's working. So he worked on the Sabbath to heal this man. Therefore, he broke the Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus is not from God. This man is a sinner. It's amazing, the reasoning, the logic of unbelief, how people will twist things to suit their own presuppositions, what they want to believe about Jesus. And so they don't believe the blind man. They have the blind man right there in front of them. He's looking right at them. They see, okay, this guy is not blind anymore. We know that. And it says in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. So then the Pharisees say, all right, we're going to call in his parents. And his parents say, well, yeah, this is our son. I mean, I'm glad they knew this is our son, you know. And we know this is our son. We know that he was born blind. So they have the testimony of the man right there who said, I was blind, now I see. They have the testimony, his parents standing right there saying, yes, this is our son, and he was born blind, and now he can see. And yet, what's their conclusion? Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Amazing, the conclusions of unbelief. They have the man in front of them, they have his parents in front of them, and still their conclusion is what? Jesus is not from God, he's a sinner. The Pharisees as a picture of unbelief, of blindness. What about you this morning? I hope that there's no one in this room who is like the Pharisees. Because let's face it, most people in our world today are like the Pharisees, aren't they? There's so much evidence. The knowledge of Jesus is spread more globally, more well known today than ever before in history. In all the world. And yet there's more people than ever before who have chosen not to believe, like the Pharisees. But what about you? Are you in unbelief this morning? Are you in blindness? Don't be in unbelief this morning, but believe. Don't be blind, but see that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Raise your hand if you've ever shared the gospel with someone and they have not believed. They rejected the message. Raise your hand. You've ever shared about Jesus with someone, So everybody's hand should be up. If your hand is not up, that means either you yourself don't believe, in which case today is the day of salvation. Number two, you don't share your faith with anyone. You've never shared your faith with anyone, which is pretty sad. Or number three, every single person that you've shared with has believed. In which case, please see me after service. I want to make you our church evangelist. But let's face it. If you share your faith in this world, you're going to be rejected, right? If you share the gospel with others, if you tell them what Jesus has done in your life, you tell them the message, Jesus, you know, is God, he became a man, he died on the cross for you, for your sins, so that if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. He rose from the dead, conquered death, so that when we die, we can be with him forever in heaven. You share your testimony, what God has done in your life. You share the gospel. And more often than not, what happens? People say, hey, don't come at me with that religious stuff. Come on. Let's not talk about the Jesus stuff. Or people will say, oh, that's great for you. That's good for you. I'm happy for you, but it's not for me. To share our faith with others is to experience rejection. And I love this verse by Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6. It's not just a problem of logic. It's not just a problem of understanding. But there's a spiritual element behind the unbelief of people. There's someone or some people, beings working very hard to make sure that that person does not believe. And that's what Paul says. In their case, the god of this world, small g, the devil, Satan. In their case, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They're blind to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why it's so important to pray, not just to share our faith with others, but to pray for them. Because there's a spiritual battle going on. There's a spiritual element to their unbelief. It's not just presenting logical arguments. You can share your testimony with someone. You can share the truth of the gospel. You can present evidence. I mean, I was just talking with Scott this morning, you know, the Case for Christ. Anybody seen that movie, the Case for Christ movie? If you haven't seen it, go see it. It's on Netflix. It's free. Have you anybody read the book, The Case for Christ? Raise your hand if you've read the book, The Case for Christ. It's just one of many, but you can present evidence all day long, can't you? You could say, you know, look, Jesus was a historical person. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote about Jesus. He wasn't a Christian, but he wrote about Jesus, you know, being on earth and doing and healing and dying, being crucified, rising from the dead. The Roman historian, Tacitus, he wasn't a Christian, but he wrote about Jesus, you know, in Israel and his death. And, you know, Jesus is a historical person. And then, of course, we have the New Testament. Did you know that the New Testament is the most reliable ancient document in the world? There's over 24,000 manuscripts, ancient manuscripts for the New Testament. There's no other book, not Homer's Odyssey or Iliad, not, you know, Caesar's Wars. You know, there's Aristotle, Plato, the ancient Greek philosophers. You know, there's no ancient document in existence with so much evidence, so many manuscripts like the Bible. We have manuscripts for the New Testament from the 2nd century AD. That's less than 100 years after they were written. Manuscripts we have today, we can read. We can compare them with our text today. It's reliable. It's been reliably translated for thousands of years today. You can present evidence, you can present your testimony, you can share the truth, and yet still many people will choose to be blind, to not believe. But look with me at verse 6. It says, "For God, who has said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I love that. It's beautiful. What's the first words of God in the Bible? Let there be light. And Paul says, just as God said way back then, let there be light, and out of the darkness in this world came physical light. So if you're saved, it's because God has said in your heart, let there be light, and the darkness, the unbelief in your heart has turned into light, the light of the truth. God shined the light of the truth in your heart, that you would believe in Jesus. You'd see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, and you've believed, and now you're saved. I love that. My encouragement for you this morning is to not allow rejection, the rejection of others, to keep you from sharing the message of the gospel. Raise your hand if you've ever led someone to faith in Jesus Christ. If you've ever known someone and you, when you knew them, they were not a follower of Jesus, but you prayed for them, you shared with them, and they became a believer. Raise your hand if you've ever led someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Is there a greater joy in this world than that? I'm asking. Is there anything greater in life than to see someone's life be changed and transformed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ? If you share the gospel with 9 people and they all reject you, and that 10th person says, yes, I believe, and their life is changed, is that one person not worth the other 9 who have rejected him? Or even 99. If you share with 99 and they say, no, thank you, and the one person says, I believe, and their life is changed, is that one person accepting Jesus not worth the 99 who rejected? So don't allow the unbelief of others to keep you from sharing the truth. Keep going. Keep sharing with others. And it's the question for you and for me this morning. Are you blind or do you see? First of all, are you like the Pharisees? Are you blind? I hope not. Are you in unbelief this morning? Don't be unbelieving. Don't be blind to the truth, but see. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and see the truth. But secondly, thank God, most of us in this room this morning, we're not blind to the truth about Jesus, but we see. Amen. God has revealed the truth about Jesus to us. And my message or my question for you this morning is, will you continue to share the gospel with others despite their unbelief? Don't give up. You know, I know it's a natural human reaction. When we're rejected, when people make fun of us or when they reject us, we naturally, that makes us say, I'm not going to do that again. Right? That's the natural reaction. But don't let the rejection of a few keep you from sharing your faith with others. Because if you keep on sharing your faith, some will believe and their lives will be changed. And that's worth all the rejection in the world. Amen? Well, let's finish this story. I know I didn't really go into depth very much into the trial between the blind man and the Pharisees. But the long and the short of it is that the Pharisees, they cast him out. In verse 34, it says, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And so the result is that they excommunicate this blind man. He's cast out. But look with me in verse 35, the last part of our text this morning. And that's where my sermon title comes from. The blind man sees Jesus as Emmanuel. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, some of your translations may read, do you believe in the Son of God? We understand the question, do you believe in the Son of God? But most scholars believe the original is, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, what does that mean, the Son of Man? You know, Jesus' most common title for himself was Son of Man. And the term Son of Man was a term for the Messiah, the Jewish Savior. It's taken from a prophecy in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. In Daniel 7, the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, about 600 years before Jesus, spoke of a Son of Man. And this is what he says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. There it is, one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now, who's the Ancient of Days? God the Father, right? The everlasting God. So this Son of Man comes to God the Father, and it says, and to him, that is to the Son of Man, verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So who is the Son of Man? He's a figure, a person who receives a kingdom from God, a kingdom which lasts forever. It's everlasting. And it is a universal, a global kingdom. It's all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all languages. And so Jesus asks the blind man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the one, the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who will reign forever over all nations, tribes, and tongues? Do you believe? Verse 36, the blind man says, he answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. So he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The reason why I've chosen the story this morning is because this blind man is not only healed of his blindness, but at the end of our story, he sees Jesus as Emmanuel, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the eternal King of all the universe. He sees Jesus for who he truly is, and he falls down on his knees and he worships him and says, Lord, I believe in you. And so it leads us to the question, what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a human, just a man, a good teacher, a prophet? Or do you believe that he is something more? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he is Emmanuel, that he's God with us? Do you believe that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal King of all the universe? And I love this prophecy in Daniel. You know, the Jews, you know what the Jews got wrong? They thought the Messiah's kingdom was going to be political. That's what they misunderstood about Jesus. Jesus came. I mean, that's what Advent means. Advent means coming. Jesus came into this world to establish a kingdom, and it started with his first coming. And isn't it amazing today to know that the kingdom that Jesus started has spread to all nations, tribes, and tongues? Do you know how many people become Christians, get saved every single day? Statistics tell us that approximately 147,000 people every day give their lives to Jesus. Isn't that not encouraging? Thousands of people in Iran, one of the most Islamic states, nations in the world, thousands of people every day are turning to Jesus Christ. And that's just one place in the world. Jesus didn't come to establish a political kingdom, an empire. Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God is king, right? Where is God king? It's not a political, geopolitical boundary. Where God is king is in your heart. God wants to be king in your heart. The kingdom of God exists in those who worship Jesus as king. It knows no boundaries. It's an everlasting, ever-spreading, global kingdom. And so the question for you and for me is, are you blind or do you see? Do you believe in Jesus and worship him? Is Jesus your king? Are you living for him, for his kingdom? Well, I'd like to conclude this morning. This morning we've looked at the story of Jesus healing a man who was born blind in John chapter 9. Jesus came into this world to destroy sin and death, suffering and disease. Jesus did this by healing blindness, as well as all kinds of sickness and disease. And ultimately, he conquered sin and death through his death on the cross and his resurrection. This story is also a great picture of the spiritual truth that each one of us is born blind in this world, in unbelief until God reveals the truth about his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would believe and be saved. So what about you? Are you blind to the truth of who Jesus is, or do you see that Jesus is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us? Second, we saw that the Pharisees are a picture of unbelief in their stubborn refusal to accept the blind man's testimony. Although they had all the evidence, yet they still willfully chose to reject the good news about Jesus. So what about you? Are you in unbelief? Do not resist the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, but believe. The Pharisees are also an example to us of the fact that people often reject the message of the gospel, even if we share our own story of how Jesus has changed our lives, even when we present overwhelming evidence for the truth of the gospel, still many choose not to believe. But don't allow the rejection of others to keep you from telling more about Jesus. Though many refuse to believe, yet some will believe, and their lives will be changed, and they will have everlasting life. Finally, the conclusion of this story is that the blind man believes that Jesus is the Son of Man, the eternal King of the universe, and he worships him. So what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and will you worship him as the Son of God, as Emmanuel, God with us? This season of Advent, we celebrate the coming of our Lord. We remember that Jesus came in order to establish an earthly, global kingdom. And we also think, we remember in this season of Advent, the return. He will come again to establish a heavenly, eternal kingdom. So what about you? Is Jesus your king? Are you a citizen of his heavenly kingdom, living under his rule and ready for his return? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world in order to destroy the works of the devil, sin and suffering and evil and disease and death. You've destroyed by your power over blindness, over sickness, by your death on the cross in our place, and by your resurrection from the dead. You've conquered every enemy. And Lord, I pray for us in this room. I pray that we would not be like the Pharisees, blind to the truth, searching for some kind of excuse not to believe. But Lord, I pray, like the blind man, that you would heal us of our spiritual blindness, that we would see you as you are, Lord, that we would believe in you, the light of the world, that we would confess our sins and be saved. And Lord, I ask that we would not allow the rejection of this world and the mocking and the unbelief of many to keep us from sharing the message, the truth with others. I pray that you would use us, use every single person in this room to lead many to eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Not.